Start all the way back in verse 14. This book of, like, this particular part of James is actually kind of difficult if you haven't, you know, to understand if you haven't read the rest of the Bible. You see, in just the passage that we read today, it says that faith without works is useless, chapter verse 20. In verse 24, it says that we are justified not only by works, but by our faith, not only by faith, but by our works. Has anyone here read the epistles of Paul? Please tell me you have read. Okay, a lot of what Paul writes in his letters is seemingly contradictory. It seems to be in conflict with what James says. For, you know, a very famous verse would be Ephesians 2:8, where it says, by grace you have been saved through faith. You guys start recognizing some of these verses. Galatians 3:11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So what is going on here? Why is this message so different? It's actually, if you read carefully in light of verse 22 in our passage, it says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. There's a key word. And his faith was made complete by what he did. So as Pastor Sam has mentioned before in the previous sermon, it is not that the faith earns you salvation or earns you God's love. Those things are already there. It is actually a product of your faith that works, makes your faith complete or mature. So true faith is perfected by works. So when you have faith that moves you into action, that's when your faith is actually maturing. So conversely, faith without works is immature, is imperfect, and has a work to do. And I mean that, and I intend that pun. So a Christian, I mean, have you ever guys met a Christian who never goes to church, never reads the Bible, never prays, never spends time with God, has no love or compassion for his brother, or is callous towards the poor and the suffering? I'm sure we have all met that person. And yet, even when their life is devoid of those things, they can still claim themselves to be a Christian. That's actually pretty sad that some people can fool themselves into believing that, because in the end, it's not, you can't decide if you're a Christian or not. It's actually Christ who decides. He's the one who determines whether or not you are a Christian. So what is the importance of the works? Because God already knows what's in your heart, right? It's not for him. He will determine, like the guy, like the robber who was on the cross next to Jesus. Jesus, he didn't have to do anything, right? It was basically the end of the line for him. And yet Christ knew in his heart that he was repentant. So why do we have to do these works? It's more proof for us, for others, for the heavenly realms. And this is going to be a little confusing if I say it's proof to God, but from us. So it's like, if you can imagine a kid who maybe is learning to play basketball. His dad's teaching him how to shoot the ball, and he can make it. He goes, Dad, come see what I can do. His dad knows he can do it. And yet there is something inside the kid who wishes to show his father, look, this is what I can do, because of, you know, what is in me. So in the same way, it's like us in our faith. You have faith. God knows you have faith. And yet for us to actually to express it out in our actions is important to ourselves and to glorify God in that way. So the message that we've read in this passage right here is that true faith and mature faith moves a person into action. Did you guys ever notice when you guys read the Gospels that Jesus' message is never simply just to believe? If you read carefully, it's a two-pronged thing. The first thing he came out when he preached was, repent and believe. It was not believe alone, because a person can say they believe and have no works of repentance. And is that really faith? Jesus expected faith to be accompanied by repentance and commitment to him. Matthew 10:38 says, anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So there's this thing about faith and how it's tied to our, you know, our works, is that it's important to have those things to be unified so that we can actually, so that your faith actually means something. You know, a person can say, I believe in the tooth fairy. It's a silly example, I know. I believe in the tooth fairy, but if you don't take your tooth and put it under the pillow and expect some money, do you really believe? So if I were to bring that into a more serious context in our Christianity, if you say you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do you live your life that way? Are you obedient to the scriptures and the things that the laws that God has given you? Are you obedient to his personal and intimate voice, the things that he speaks to you every day? A famous parable, I'm sure, and I actually hope you guys have read it, is the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. Jesus says that the wise man is the one who not only hears his word, but does it. And Jesus compares a man to like a man who builds his house on a rock, on a firm foundation. So when the storm comes, he will not fall. The opposite is like the person who claims to have faith, you know, the foolish builder, who claims to have faith and yet does not do what Jesus says. And Jesus says that he is a foolish builder. He builds his house on sand, and when the storm comes, he isn't going to survive. His faith won't be there. So let's take a look at the two examples that James 2 gives us with Abraham. So this is the story of Abraham, and I'll read the verse before we go into it. Abraham was considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. The story's in Genesis. So this is the story. God comes and tells Abraham, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. At this point, Abraham was 100 years old. This is the son that God gave him, not through Hagar, but through his wife Sarah. And so this son was very important to him. One of the most important things to him in his life. And here God is saying, I want you to give this son up to me. Takes his son up the mountain. His son's actually carrying the wood. And, you know, at one point his son asks him, where's the land or the sacrifice that we're going to give to God? And Abraham's response is simply that God will provide. And can you imagine as a father? I know it would be easier for Pastor Sam to imagine, but imagine yourself as a parent, and God asks you to give up your son to him. Can you imagine Abraham having to tie his son down to the wood? And you know, when you get ready to make a big fire, you don't just casually stack wood. This was a carefully planned thing. Abraham was going through this the whole time. The conflicting feelings of a father, and the love for his son, and then the faith and love he has for his God. And which was greater was the question. So he's carefully laying out, you know, you have to lay out the tinder, like the smallest pieces of sticks, and the kindle, which is a little bit bigger. And then finally, you lump up all the big logs and stuff. And that's how you make a big fire. If you ever go camping, that's really good to know. That's how you make a really big fire. You gotta start from the small things all the way to the big. And then he had to tie his son down to it. And right when he's about to do it, he takes his knife and he's about to kill his son, to offer his son up to God. You know, the angel of the Lord comes and says, stop. I just wanted to see. It's going to sound silly, but he says, I just wanted to see whether or not you believed in me, or whether or not you loved me more than you loved this son. So he says, now that you've shown me that you do not lay your hand on the child, and then Abraham actually finds a ram nearby to sacrifice. How could Abraham have gotten there without real faith that moves him into action? True and mature faith. If Abraham was one of those Christians who said, oh yeah, I believe in God and had no works, There's no way God could have moved him up that mountain to tie his son down, to take out his knife and to get ready to kill his son for the sake of God. Only because Abraham's faith in God's goodness, in God's wisdom, was he able to do that. The mature and perfect, complete faith it takes to do things that God asks you to do that might be difficult, that might be painful, uncomfortable. Without perfect faith, those things are impossible. We'll take a look at Rahab. I know some of you guys have recently read in the Old Testament, probably around Joshua, and you might have gotten to the point where Rahab takes the spies into her home. Now this is, she's part of, you know, the city of Jericho and those people. And they've heard of God. They've heard what God was doing to the other kingdoms, how he had drowned the Egyptians, how he was taking out kings left and right, kings that were coming against the Israelites. And Rahab has heard, surely everyone else has heard as well. But they were trusting in the defenses of their city. Oh, you know, Israel's going to come against us, but we're in this city. We're not going to come out to meet them. We're going to stay on our walls and, you know, whatever they do, if they have archers or throwing rocks or boiling oil, whatever they used to do back then. But Rahab met these spies, decided to take them into her home, and people from the king actually came looking for these spies, and she decided she didn't know where they were. She actually was hiding them in her house. Do you know the kind of, you know, when we read the story, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details, but try to put yourself into the situation. This is, they're about to have a war. Rahab wasn't calmly doing any of this stuff. She knew the risks. Do you think that right now in the U.S., even in the U.S. right now, if you were to give intelligence away to Russia or China or even North Korea, there's a very heavy penalty for that here. I don't know if it's the death penalty or not, but I know it's very serious. But definitely for them, if she had been caught, you know, whether when she sent the spies away or if they had found them in her house, she very likely would have been killed by the people of her city. You know, and the shakiness, you know, of having to do that, of having to lie to the king and his people, all the while knowing that, you know, if they find you out, you're done, it's over. And then once they had left, she had to continue, she had to tell, the story is that she had to tie a red thread on her window so that when Israel came and destroyed the city, that they would leave her house alone. And only the people in her house, if they stepped outside, they were dead too. So what happens was, she had to tell her family. She's, you know, can you imagine the moment? It's like, all right, mom and dad, I betrayed our nation because this God of Israel is coming and they're going to wipe out our town. I can imagine that the faith of her parents were like, we're in a strong city of Jericho. Our walls are high and strong. And we're protected here. And you decided to lie to the king and you put us all into danger and jeopardy. She probably had to hear that until that, you know, the 7 days passed where they marched around the city and the walls came down. But she had to stand firm in her faith. Could you have done that if you were in her shoes? If you didn't have the mature and perfect faith that moves you actually into action instead of you just saying it, instead of just by word of mouth. Imagine if you were in Abraham's shoes. I relate much more to Abraham and the difficulty of having to do what he did. He wasn't trying to save his own skin. He had to take away, he had to give up something that he loved. Now, how many of us are willing to give up the things we love for God? In both stories, we see a perfect and mature faith. That when a Christian is presented with hard decisions or tough circumstances, they only have their faith to guide them. Abraham had that faith of God's goodness, God's wisdom. Rahab had to believe in God's deliverance and his faithfulness to those who were faithful to him. And that was the only way that they made it through. So the question I'm going to have to pose to us today is, how far does your faith take you? Does your faith constantly push you to do uncomfortable things? Is your faith more than just words that you speak here at church? Does your faith cause you to deny yourself and to love others? If you believe, and try to think about yourself right now, if you believe that God is your provider, are you relying more on money for your security, or your parents for security? If God is your joy, do you constantly find yourself filling yourself with entertainment and with friendships, whatever else, things you enjoy to fill the emptiness in your heart? What about if Jesus is your Savior? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is your Savior? Or do you live everyday life not needing Him? Not paying attention to Him? Is Jesus your Lord? Or are you serving yourself? Is Jesus your love? Or do you find yourself loving other things? Putting Jesus in a corner until you need him. The reason I'm asking these questions is for you guys to actually deal with the issue at heart. Is your faith mature? Is it perfect? Is it complete? Is it moving you into action? Or is it just simply something you utter? Really wrestle with it. Because at the end of this passage it says that faith without works is dead. And the reason this is the reason I would think that he's saying this, that faith without works is dead, because faith without the product of the action is really no faith at all. Right? Until, it's not that you need to prove it, like I said, but it's the natural course of having faith. If you believe something, there is a natural action that takes place afterwards. So if we were to confess that we believe in Jesus as our Savior, do we confess ourselves to Him? Do we offer our repentances to Him? If we claim that Jesus is our joy and our love and our everything, are we more attracted to, video games or television or internet or whatever vice that you might have? So the next question would be is, do you want to see if your faith is alive? How are we going to do that? It's the same things that Pastor Sam and I have been telling you over and over and over and over. Take your Bible, dust it off, read it. And not just read it, but see yourself in it. Are you stacking up to what God wants you to be? What He has created you to be? Do you guys remember at the retreat we had the first John test? You guys who were in my seminar, first John test? It was like, if you know God, you walk in the light. If you don't know God, you walk in the darkness. If you know God, you will love your brother. If you don't know God, you will hate your brother. If you love God, you will hate the world. You will love God instead. And then there's that, and there's the daily things. The things that God has daily speaking to you. And I know his voice is there. We're just hard of hearing. The thing that he's constantly speaking to you is, even if it's uncomfortable, even if, you know, God presents the opportunity at school to give an encouraging word to another brother or sister, or even to defend his name in the face of blasphemy or whatever else. It, you know, when people are defaming God's name, just take time to ask yourselves, am I mature in my faith? Or is my faith not faith at all? So, as we get ready to close this message, I'm just going to offer up a prayer for us, that our faith would produce actions, that we would be not immature in our faith, but that we would be perfect and complete.